Good morning, happy Sabbath. It's a blessed day today. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here, Lord. Thank you for the Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe throughout the week. I ask that you please calm my nerves, give me the words to speak, and allow you to speak through me, and help at least someone be able to take something from this message and be able to implement it into their life. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen. So, kind of nervous. It's been a while since I preached. Alex had asked me a couple weeks ago to preach for Youth Sabbath, and I honestly didn't know what I was going to preach about. But two Bible studies ago at our Youth and Young Adult Bible Study, we spoke on this topic called the restoration, and it really spoke to me because I've been praying for God, or praying to God, asking him, like, help me to figure out what to preach about, help me what to say, and that came to my mind, and it spoke to me, so I'm going to try and see if it can speak to y'all as well. So the title is Who Told You Who You Are, and that's the question I want each and every single one of you to think about while I speak on this. So I'm going to start off with a little personal but deep kind of story, because back in high school, I never really made the best choices. I would be easily influenced. I would follow with the wrong crowd. I would put things into my body that I shouldn't have been doing. And it became an everyday type of thing. And it really started to hit me. Like, is this the type of person that I am? Am I really, like, going to be doing these things for the rest of my life? And it made, like, I started to realize that just because I made mistakes, it doesn't mean that it's okay, but it doesn't mean I'm a bad person. Just because I made a bad decision doesn't mean I'm a bad person. And I feel like, speaking from my experience, a lot of y'all might be able to feel the same things, because it's like, just because we make mistakes doesn't mean that we're bad people. And I believe that we start to give a name for ourselves, and I don't think that's what we should do. And sometimes people can say the same things about us, but I don't think the problem is what people say. I believe it's whenever we start to believe what the people say, because the only person's opinion or fact that matters should be God's. And someone that came to mind whenever I was hearing that was Jacob. And Jacob had a very complicated story, you know. His parents weren't really the best, played favorites. His uncle wasn't the best either. He wasn't the best. And regardless of that, God already knew of Jacob before he was even born. Could you turn with me to Genesis 25? We're going to read verses 21 to 23. Genesis 25, verses 21 to 23. And it says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" So this shows me that even before he was born, God still knew who he was. God still knew the choices he was going to make. And he calls them two nations. And if you continue reading verses 23 to 20, oh, well, 24 to 26, it says, "So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, I didn't know what the name Jacob meant, but turns out in Hebrew, it means supplanter and deceiver. And if you know the story of Jacob, you know there's a lot of deceitfulness between him and his parents as well. His reputation and behavior began to reflect the meaning of that name. And we know he deceived his brother and his father. He ran away. He tried to do things to control and secure his future. And maybe he thought to himself, maybe that's just the type of person that I am, because his name meant that. So maybe he believed that that's just what he was, and that was his reputation. But Jacob might have had a reputation, but God had a purpose, and that speaks way more than just a name. And I believe that can speak to us, because we have a lot of bad moments. We make a lot of mistakes. We do all these things, but just because we make these mistakes, that doesn't mean that's our identity, because at the end of the day, God gives us a new identity. And fast forward to Genesis 32. Please turn with me there. We're going to read verses 24 to 28. Please say amen when you get there. And it says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." So obviously we know Jacob is wrestling with a man, and if you can tell by the verses, the man that he's wrestling with is God. And, you know, it says in verse 25 that he touched the socket of his hip and it came out of joint. So that shows that God could have just easily just ended the fight, but he didn't. Jacob kept fighting, and, you know, I've never broken something like that or had it out of joint or anything, but I can imagine that hurts. But Jacob still persevered, and he kept fighting and wrestling with God. And when he asked him, "What is your name?" Obviously, God already knew his name, but he wanted Jacob to understand and confront his identity that he believed that he was. So Jacob had said his name was Jacob. And then if you continue in verse 28, it says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men have prevailed." Now, when he named him Israel, he wasn't giving him a new identity, but he was just returning him to the true identity and restoring him to the identity that he always was. And it says prevailed, and that doesn't mean he like fully overcame or anything like that, and that doesn't mean that you won't struggle, because that, I feel like that verse can also speak to me. But prevailing can mean I'm struggling, but I'm going to keep holding on to God. And that's just what I took from that. And we might not be Jacob. We might not have made the same mistakes, but we all make mistakes. And we could probably relate to what he's saying. So what names could we be giving ourselves? Could we think that we're failures? Could we think that we're just mess ups? We're not enough for God. We're not enough for people. We're unworthy. We're not worth the loving. They're not worth the being loved. Is it something that someone said? Is it a mistake that you did whenever you were younger? Or like, what could it be? But look at Jacob. Whenever Jacob said his name, God wasn't like, "All right, Jacob, so you're just going to be Jacob." No, he said, he gave him a new identity. He said his name was Israel. And mistakes don't mean that you're abandoned by God, because God was still there with him. He wanted Jacob to confront his own identity. And I believe that God doesn't just forgive your past. He begins restoring your identity that you're always meant to have. Look at like a mirror. When you look into a mirror, what do you see? You see your reflection. But you can't change it. It's not anything different. Like, of course, you can see what's on the outside. You can, you know, maybe get a haircut, get your lashes done, eyebrows done, yada, yada. But it doesn't change what's on the inside. And I feel like sometimes that's how we tend to treat being Christians. We come to church, you know, we read the scripture, we sing the songs, and we listen to the sermon, and we're like, oh, okay, we're doing this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. But we're never taking the time to look deeper on the inside. And Christianity isn't just self-improvement. It's God wanting to transform us from the inside out. God wants to know what's underneath, not just what's on the outside, what's on the inside. He wants to know the thoughts that we have, the words that we speak, the struggles that we might face. And he doesn't only ask, and we shouldn't only ask ourselves, what are we doing? We should be asking, what's happening inside of me? Each and every single one of us should be asking that question. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, please turn with me there as well. Please say amen when you get there. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, salvation isn't just, oh, Jesus died for us, so now we can go to heaven. Obviously, praise God for salvation, but that's not all it is. He wants to transform our lives now, not tomorrow, not a couple weeks, not a couple months, not a couple years, but now. He wants to heal us for the thoughts that we have, how we treat people, how we see ourselves, how we handle the struggles and the pain that we might go through. And Jesus is saying to us, come to me and let me make you new. And I believe that it has to move in three different directions, and that's our upward life, our inward life, and our outward life. The upward, as in our relationship with God. Our inward, as in how is God changing me? And our outward, as in God's work through me. Like, what happens? How should we be portraying ourselves after we achieve that relationship with God? And first, we're going to start with the upward life. Can you turn with me to Matthew 6:33? It says, oh, yeah, thank you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I believe the upward life, a good saying for it that I found is, before I understand who I am, I need to understand whose I am. And if you saw the story of Jacob, Jacob tried to secure everything. He tried to control things himself. He tried to get blessings for himself. And he tried to sort of manipulate circumstances. And eventually, he had to stop trying to rely on himself and understand that he had to encounter and rely on God. And sometimes God makes us realize that. He makes us realize, oh, I can't fix myself. I can't do all these things by myself, but I need God because we're nothing without God. And I don't think that's weakness. If anything, I think that's strength. That's God restoring us. Our willingness to put God first, it shouldn't be our reputation, it shouldn't be our money, it shouldn't be our job, school, anything that we have going on, it should always be God first. So before I ask myself or before y'all ask yourselves, who am I, you need to ask, who is God to me? Next is the inward life, and that's what's happening inside. So please turn with me to Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So this should be, we should be asking God to show us what's really on the inside, what's going on. Like I said earlier, it's not just about what's on the outside, it's about what's on the inside, because what happens on the inside will reflect and show how we are on the outside. Not that we should be asking him to not show the church version of me, not show the version that we show to our friends or our family or how we are at school or our jobs or anything like that. It should be the deeper parts of me that we're scared to show, because God isn't afraid of the parts of us. If anything, he wants us to show him those parts. We don't have to pretend to be someone that we're not with him. Jacob couldn't hide it, and you saw he had to become face to face with God. And I feel like when we're able to conquer that and understand that we can be our true selves with him, it'll allow us to heal, because sometimes the reason we can't experience healing is because we're constantly hiding the wound that is inside. And another verse that spoke to me regarding this was Revelation 3:20. And it said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." That verse, I've been hearing it constantly over and over and over at our young adult studies, at some sermons, Sabbath school. I've been hearing that verse a lot, and it's kind of been speaking to me, because it's just a reminder that God is right there. He's knocking, and we just have to open it. Alex said this saying at our young adult study. He says, "There's a door, but on Jesus' side, he's just knocking, and there's no doorknob. But on our side, there is. We just have to let him in." And he's not forcing his way in. He wants us to willingly be able to do that. And obviously, I think we have different rooms in our lives, like the rooms that our friends see, our family sees, the church sees. But there's also that one room that we try to keep locked. It's the one that has hurt, shame, anger, jealousy, all these negative emotions. And Jesus is just saying, "Let me in." We just have to let him in. He's not trying to tell us, "Oh, clean the room before you let me in." He wants to come in and clean the room himself. And the third one is the outward life. What happens when God changes me? Please turn with me to Romans 12:2. Please say amen when you get there. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So this verse isn't just saying, just inform me, just help me learn this, da, da, da. It's saying to change me, like change me from the inside out. Because like I said, what happens on the inside will show how we are on the outside. And it'll show these different things, like how I speak, how I love others, how I treat others, how I serve others, how I face conflicts, how I am interacting with people. And in John 7, verse 38, it says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And this shows me that what God puts in me will flow through me. Basically, what's on the inside and what God puts on the inside all show on the outside. And I believe that if God's given me grace, we should be able to be graceful to others. If God has loved me, we should be able to treat others and love others. If God's forgave me, we should be able to forgive others. And I know a lot of these things we struggle on, but if God can do it for us, we should be able to do it for other people. So it goes upward life, inward life, outward life. God first, God changes me, God works through me. And it's not just about that, but God also wants to dwell in all of us. In 1 Corinthians verse 3:16, please turn with me there. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So this is saying that he wants to dwell in us, each and every single one of us. It should change how I treat myself, how I treat other people, how I interact with other people. Because if I'm God's temple, my character, my words, and my actions should be reflecting God's character, and we should be temples for him. Because it's not just about us being in the church, because when we leave the church should be coming with us. We should be outreaching, spreading his word, doing all these things for God. Our lives should be for God. And obviously, y'all know that the church isn't just the building, it's the people. So we should be wanting to spread his word and bring others with us and bring people closer to his word. Because we become a place where someone wants to encounter God's love, and who knows, like, maybe they'll end up coming to church, they'll come to these studies and things like that, and they'll be able to spread that word to other people, and it'll just keep bringing other people in, and that should be what we all should want. So, who gets the final word? Imagine Jacob, all the things that he's done, his years of running, deceitfulness, and God just simply asks him, "What is your name?" So, I'm going to ask you all that. What is your name? What have you been calling yourself, these different names that you might have been being called or think of yourself, all these negative emotions? Do you think you're failures, unworthy, broken, rejected, not good enough? Who told you that? Could it be your past, your mistakes, something that happened, someone that hurt you, a situation that hurt you? People might be able to give you a label, but they don't give you your identity. The past just... Thank you. The past just tells you where you've been, not where you're going. And your mistakes just tell you what you did, not the type of person that you are. Your wounds, they tell you that you've been hurt, not that you're permanently broken. So who gets the final word? Is it the people? Is it yourself, or is it God? It should be God. Just like my story that I said that I wasn't really, you know, the best at doing certain things, and I would think to myself, maybe that's just the type of person that I am, maybe that's just what I deserve, maybe. And maybe you've thought that way too about certain situations, about your past, your mistakes, your wounds. But God says that's not the end of your story. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, it doesn't say, "Oh, if you're perfect." It says, "If any man be in Christ." That's you. That's me, that's Jacob, that's everyone in this world. Because your story isn't finished. God is still restoring you, healing you, and transforming you into the person that you're supposed to be. Nobody else gets the final word, not the people, not your mistakes, not your past, but God does. So let God have the final word. The same God that was with Jacob when he was in the dark type of days, let him meet you. The same God who restored him as well, let him restore you. And the same God that gave Jacob a new identity, let him give you one as well. So the final question I'm gonna ask is, who told you who you are? And if the answer isn't God, then maybe it's time to let him have the final word. Thank you.